and have a seat. Any kids are welcome to go to Keiki Church. We are so thankful that you're here this morning. We've been walking our way through the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, we have been walking recently through the patriarchs. We have seen Abraham and Isaac and Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau. And we've been following Jacob. And then last week, we got into our final major character in the book of Genesis. His name is Joseph. And then we come to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38 is where we'll be beginning this morning. And in Genesis chapter 38, we have a little rabbit trail. This little rabbit trail is going to run off of Joseph, and we are going to look at this man named Judah. And Judah, I think part of the reason that the scripture is going to talk with him and focus on him is because Judah, remember we got like a birthright and a blessing. He is going to be the one through whom Messiah comes. So he is going to get the birthright. He is going to get the birthright. And so that's what's going on with Judah. And what we're going to see in Genesis chapter 38 is disturbing, to say the least. In fact, I've only ever heard in all my years going to church, I've only ever heard one sermon on Genesis chapter 38. And a lot of, if you read the old commentaries, the newer commentaries aren't as much like that. But the old commentaries, a lot of them basically say this is just a debacle. And this is, a lot of preachers would never preach on this. And 20 years ago, you wouldn't hear sermons on Genesis chapter 38, much less 100 years ago. And so as we look at this, we are going to get a very frank look at the state of Judah. Now, I think there's a couple of reasons that Genesis 38 is given to us. And again, I've already mentioned one of them, that first of all, that we are in the line of Jesus. And so we are going to hear about Judah and Tamar. And we're going to hear about what happens with them because we need to. One of the things about Jesus was it was said in the Bible that he was going to be from Abraham, that he was going to be from Isaac and from Jacob and from Jacob's descendants and Israel's descendants. Okay, he's also going to say that he was born in the line of David, and there was prophecy that said that was where Jesus was going to come from. So when you begin the New Testament, the first thing you read, if you start the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, you're going to see, and this person begat this person, and this person begat this person, and this person begat this person. You're going to see that, and you know, you get about 10 verses in there, and you're like, man, the Bible's boring. All it talks about is this person was born to this person born to this person. Okay, and a lot of people like just kind of close it and quit right there. Okay, and so that's part of the reason that we're going to get this teaching in chapter 38. We are going to see this is more talking about the lineage of Messiah. Okay, the other thing that I think we're going to see in here is we are going to see a contrast between Judah and Joseph. Okay, we got two brothers here. They're brothers from different mothers, but they're half-brothers. And we are going to see the quality of the one of them. And we've got a diamond here, and we've got coal. Okay? And we are going to be able to see and contrast those two characters. So, brace yourself, buckle up, because today is going to be a little uncomfortable for some of us. Okay? Now, if you've watched any rated R movies recently, this won't be shocking to you at all. But if you haven't, it might be a little shocking. Okay? Look at Genesis chapter 38, verse 1. And it came about at that time that Judah departed from the brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hirah. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shusha, and he took her and went into her. Okay? So let's just back up a little bit. A couple things. First of all, we're going to define when this is all happening. In chapter 38, verse 1, again, it says it came about at that time. What time? Remember last week, what we were talking about, the time we were talking about, was Joseph showed up, his brothers plotted to murder him. Instead of murdering him, they beat him up, they threw him into a pit, they took his cloak, they sold him off into slavery, they took the a goat, they killed the goat, they put blood on the goat, on the from the goat on the coat. That rhymes even. From the goat on the coat, they brought it to their father and they said, "Do you recognize this coat?" And of course he recognized it as Joseph's coat, and he starts weeping and mourning. And at about that time, Judah said, "I need to get away from all this. The drama's getting a little much for me." So he leaves the area. And when he leaves the area, what's interesting here is he is going to go and he is going to find a wife. Okay? We know that this woman is his wife because in verse 12, we are told that they're going to get married. Okay? They're going to get married. And the interesting thing is we don't have this wife's name. I can't find it in the text. We don't know who the first wife is. And we know that it's Shusa's daughter, okay? But she's not named. Now, we're going to find out a little bit later why she's not named. But once they get married, they're going to start having kids. So look with me in verse 3. "So she conceived and bore a son, and his name was Ur." That's son number one. "And she conceived again and bore a son named Onan." That's son number two. And look at verse 5. "She bore still another son and named him Shelah. And it was at Tezbiz that she bore him." So in verse 3 through 5, and I probably got the names wrong, but in verses 3 through 5, we have three sons that are born to Judah and his wife. Look at verse 6 with me. "Now Judah took his wife, for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life." Okay? Now we have moved a lot of years here. Okay? All these years that Joseph is in Egypt, this is what's happening to Judah. He gets married, he has kids, his firstborn is named When gets old enough to have some children, Judah says, "Well, we need to find a wife for you." And so that's what happens. He goes and finds this this woman by the name of Tamar. Okay? Now, what's interesting in verse 7 is we are not given kind of the sin that he does, that does, but look at what happens in verse 7. I mean, again, we've got about 20 or 30 years here, and we're compressing them into like two or three verses. This man's whole life is compressed into like two or three verses. But look at, again, in verse 7. "But Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord." Okay, now I've highlighted that. We are not going to be told what he does that's evil. We don't know what sin he commits or what is a part of his lifestyle that is going on here. But what we do understand here is that he does something that's evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay? And the Lord is going to respond. Okay? And look at what happens. "So the Lord took his life." We have talked previously about how God's love is tethered. That he is merciful, that he shows us mercy, that he shows us grace, but eventually we get to the end of our leash, and it's like the dog who runs with the collar on, and they run and they hit the end of their chain, and their feet come out from under them, and then they kind of go, oh, you know. That's what's going to happen with this man. God is going to say, "I'm going to give you grace and mercy, but eventually my grace and mercy is going to run out." And this is just, it's interesting, isn't it? In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us about God. It says, the context is, why hasn't God done something about the evil that's going on in the world? How come God doesn't stop these things? And it says that God is patient with us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to righteousness. He wants all of us to come to this place of salvation. He wants all of us to come. And he is patient, right? Now, thing is, God's only so patient. You probably don't know a lot of 125-year-olds, right? And I don't know a whole lot of 125-year-olds. And God gives us a certain amount of time to get things right. But if we don't get them right, the tether runs out and we're done. Okay? So why don't good things happen, or why do good things happen to bad people and all those different types of things? God has a certain amount of patience, but after that patience is up, it's up. Okay? Now, look with me in verse 8. Then Judah said to Onan, okay, remember, we've got then Onan, and then Shelah. So Onan's the second one. It says, go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. Okay, now, if you're with me, that's really weird. That's really weird. Okay, your brother was married to this woman. And he died. Now your job is to go and to bear some children and raise them in your brother's name. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Okay. Now we do things a little bit differently here. If my brother were to die, we would certainly do our best to take care of my sister-in-law and everything like that, but we wouldn't raise a family for her, you know. And that's how they used to do things back in the old days. And let me give you some verses to back that up. Turn with me in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy, Deutro is the second, and Ronomy is the giving of the law. So we have the second giving of the law, right? When Moses brought the people out of Egypt, he gives them the law the first time, and he gives that to them in Leviticus and Numbers. And then, remember, the Israelites complained, and then for 40 years they wandered the wilderness, and basically God said, you know what, you guys screwed up. You messed up your opportunity to go in the Promised Land, so you aren't going to go. Your kids are going to go, right? And so in Deuteronomy, it's 40 years later, after they've left Egypt, all the parents are gone, and Moses is going to give the law for a second time. So we have a lot of repeats and a lot of different things like that. But it's pretty exciting because we've got the first giving of law is Moses with only 80 years of wisdom. Okay. The second giving of the law is Moses telling them the same thing, but with an extra 40 years of wisdom added on to it. And all this stuff's been going on in their culture. And some of these things aren't going to start when Deuteronomy is given. It's like, okay, this has been expected of us for years and years and years and years. And that's the case here. We already understand what the giving of the law is. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, it says this. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside of the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her for himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out in Israel. Okay? Now, again, part of the reason that we have different things happening back then than we do today is because we live in a totally different culture. Okay, we value our children in this culture. We value having one or two kids. But back then, children were who you were as a person. Hey, if you had one or two kids back in those days, you were like a cursed person. Okay, what people wanted back then was they wanted a lot of kids. They were like they wanted a nation of children. Okay, that was of great value to them. In fact, one of the Proverbs says that children are like an arrow. Blessed is the man who has a quiver full of them. Right? And it was also talked about like, hey, the man who has a bunch of children, he will do well at the city gate, right? And the city gate was like the court. It was the place where they would decide things. If you had like 20 kids, you had 20 votes. If you had two kids, you have two votes. Okay? That's the idea. And so this was really important. So if someone were to die and they weren't to have any offspring, man, your name would be gone. How will people remember you? Okay, now think about it this way. I am kind of a representation of my mom and dad. Right? I'm kind of a representation of my grandma and grandpa. In fact, I had more than one grandma and grandpa. We had a couple, right? There's a few back there. I represent all of them are gone. What's left of them? What's left of them is what resides in me. It's the stories that I can tell. And a couple tombstones. Right? And so people were concerned. I don't want people to forget about me. I want my life to mean something. And I want to be remembered. And the way that I'm remembered is through my children. Okay? And even today that can happen. If you are a young lady and you get married, traditionally, you take your husband's name, right? So I have two girls and a boy. My name is going to go on, right? When Gabe gets married someday, she'll take his name. But when May and Emma get married, they're going to take somebody else's name. Now, my brother, on the other hand, has two girls. When his two girls get married, if they take their husband's name, his name is blotted out. Okay, now, do we care about that today? Not really. Back then, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And so the idea is, hey, look, if your brother dies before he has a son, your duty as a brother is to give him a son. The first son, you're going to get married to his wife, and the first son that he has, you're going to give him your brother's name. Okay? Now, I'm spending a lot of time on this, but the reason I'm spending a lot of time on this is because we need to... So many people say, you know what? We need to take the Bible and bring it into the 21st century so that we can understand it. I disagree with that. We need to take 21st century and bring it back to the Bible. Okay? We need to understand what the people that are going through this understand. Now, do we need to have application for today? Absolutely. But before we can have application for today, we need to get what's happening here. Okay? Are you guys with me? All right. So this man, Onan, he has got a responsibility to his brother. Even though his brother was evil and wicked in the sight of the Lord and God took him, he has a responsibility. Now look at what happens in verse 9. Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So he went into his brothers and wives, and he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. But he did what was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, and he took his life also. Now, the author here of the Bible is not concerned about sensitive ears, per se. He's just telling it how it is. Okay? And look at what Onan does. He is going to take advantage. He's going to have fun with his sister-in-law, but he's not going to stay there long enough to fertilize the egg. Okay? You'll pull and pray. Now, I'm trying not to be crude here, but we need to understand what's happening. He has his fun with his sister-in-law, but he doesn't perform his duty. Okay? This is what we call hedonism at its best. What is hedonism? Hedonism is when I do what I want to do. I do what's fun. I have responsibilities. I have things that God wants me to do. I have things that I'm supposed to do. I totally ignore those things, but I have my fun. Hedonism is, it's all about me. I don't even care who gets hurt in the process. Okay, now, that kind of sounds a little bit like our culture today, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like the dad who gets someone pregnant, but then disappears. I had my fun, but I'm not going to take responsibility now. Okay? Are you guys with me? Man, Scripture, even when we go back, Scripture speaks to us. Okay? Let's look at verse 11. Oh, I'm sorry. In verse 10, he doesn't give her a baby, but he did what was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so God took his life also. Okay? Again, God's love is tethered. It goes to a certain extent, and then he says, I'm done with you. Okay? Now, again, from our perspective, we don't know when God takes people because they just, you know, sometimes God, they just have cancer. Okay? We don't know if it's why it's there. Sometimes it's not, it's just there because we live in a fallen and a broken world. And none of us can say the reason that God took that person is because they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. We don't have that vantage point. We don't have the ability to tell. Okay? But Scripture does. And the author of Scripture, Moses, is getting his instruction from the Lord. And the Lord says, look, I got sick of him. He just kept doing what was evil. He was living for himself, but he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. And so I took his life. Okay? And God has the right to do that. Look at verse 11. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up, for he thought, I am afraid that he too may die like his brothers. So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. Okay? So Judah says, hey, look, the next son, you know, your first brother didn't get offspring. His second brother didn't get offspring. So the third brother, the youngest, is supposed to do this duty, provide a son. Now he's got, and remember Jesus talked about this? He talked about how a brother gets married, and then the first brother dies, and the wife goes to the second brother, and then to the third brother, and there's seven brothers, and they all die, and none of them give her offspring. And they say, who's going to be married to this woman in heaven? And Jesus says, people aren't married in heaven. Okay? In heaven, things are different. Okay? But he gives that story, and that is actually what is happening here. We've gone through brother number one and brother number two. We don't have any sons. We don't have any offspring. And so there's a third brother, and Judah's like, okay, every one of my boys that marries this woman ends up dead. Let's do this. He's still kind of young, so why don't you go back, you live with your mom and dad, and then when he gets old enough, I'll give him to you. You guys can get married. Right? But what's he really thinking? He's really thinking, and the verse indicates this, I don't know if I want to, this girl is kind of cursed. She's killing off my boys. And so I don't think we're going to go with number three here. So now Judah is guilty of not doing what he's supposed to do. Okay, now we can probably understand this. I don't want to lose all my sons to this woman. Okay, now we know that that's also not happening, right? That she's not the reason. They're the reason for this. Okay, look at verse 12 with me. Now, after a considerable time, Shelah's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. Okay? Interesting. Shelah's daughter, this is the wife of Judah. We still don't have her name. Her name is never given. Okay? And again, we're going to see why in a little bit, why her name is never given. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told to Tamar, "Behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." In other words, he's kind of moved away, and we've got Tamar over here, and now we're going to shear sheep, and all that sheep shearing is going to happen over here. Okay, where Tamar lives. And Tamar's like, "Oh, he's coming in my direction." And here's where it gets, even if it hasn't been bad so far, it's going to get worse. Okay? And how many years do we have here? I don't know. Again, maybe we could guess maybe 2 or 3 to 10, somewhere in there. Okay? So look at what happens in verse 14. She removes her widow garments and covers herself with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway at Ethan, which was on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up, and she had not been given to him as a wife. Okay? So, she sees that the youngest brother is old enough to be the husband now, and that Judah has no intention. So she's going to take off she's been wearing black clothes for years and years and years. She's going to take those off, and she is going to dress herself like a prostitute. Okay? And in those days, the prostitute would wear a veil over their face. Look at what happens in verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. Okay? Now, you see what's going to happen here? She is going to dress herself like a prostitute. She is going to go sit in the place where the prostitute sits, and she is going to try to solicit her father-in-law. Okay? Now, we know that today, we know that prostitution a lot of times is not voluntary. Okay? And what we are going to learn about today does not give people permission to do what is happening here, okay? Okay? What we know now and what we've heard about over the years is that we call it like trafficking and sex slavery and things like that, okay? And prostitution is not something that the Bible is going to endorse. In fact, it's going to go the opposite way and say that we should not be doing that. Okay, look with me in verse 16 as this story unfolds. And you can probably see why you haven't heard a whole lot of sermons about this and why people are afraid to talk about it. Verse 16, so he turned aside to her by the road and said, he's talking to his Tamar, his daughter-in-law, who has a veil over her face, and she's dressed like a prostitute. "Hear now, let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" Okay, so he is asking for a service. He is only concerned with his own sexual appetite here. Okay? And she says, like a prostitute would say, "Well, what are you going to pay me?" Right? Look at verse 17. He said, "I will send you a young goat from my flock, and moreover, I will give you a pledge until you send it." Okay? So here's the idea. Again, there's this payment. The payment is going to be a young goat, but he's like, "But I forgot my wallet. I don't have any young goats with me." And so she says, "What are you going to give me so that I know you're going to send the young goat?" Okay, in verse 18, he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your seal your cord and your staff that is in your hand. So she gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. Okay, so he's going to give her his seal, his cord, and his staff. Okay, now what is the seal, the cord, and the staff? You can probably figure some of these things out. You know what a staff is, right? Staff is a stick. You might use it to shepherd the sheep. And I just want you to understand, Judah is a wealthy man. Okay, these are possessions of a rich man. Okay, now this isn't like a stick. This is a staff. A lot of them back then had a carved head on it. And maybe that carved head would embolize the person. We know that Judah is like a lion. We've heard Lion of Judah. Maybe this staff had a lion carved on the head of it. It was ornate. It looked good. By the way, these were like the credit cards of the day. Okay, not everybody had these. Only the rich people had them. They were the credit cards of the day. They were all of his credit. In other words, he goes into town. It's not very convenient to carry like 50 sheep with you. So you go in, you want to buy something. You say, here's my staff. In order for me to get my staff back, I'm going to take the stuff now. You know, it means that these sheep are coming your way. Right? Now, a seal is, have you ever heard of a signet ring? A signet ring would be something that the king would have, and they'd melt some wax, and they put the signet ring on there. It's how you would sign, like a document or something. And you wouldn't just give everybody a signet ring, only people that could really afford it. Right? So if this guy has 100,000 sheep and he comes in and says, I want a sack of flour and I'll give you one sheep for it, you go, well, instead of carrying the sheep around, yeah, you give me the seal, you're good for it. Okay? Now a cord, and back then it could be a signet ring or a seal, or they also had these tubes. And the tubes were carved out, and they'd put them on the wax, and they'd roll them through the wax. Okay, whether it was a ring or whether it was a tube, the way that a rich man would carry that was with a cord. Okay, so they put a cord through the ring, and they'd maybe put it around their neck. That's how they'd carry their wallet back. They didn't have pockets, and so they used a cord to carry their... Does this make sense? Okay, this is like... This is like all of his power, all of his possession. I mean, this everything is represented with this stuff here. Okay? She says he is so caught up in the moment. He is so entrapped and enthralled with this sin. She says, give me everything that's of value. And he says, okay. Sound familiar? Does this happen today? I've got a computer over here, and there's things to look at, and I will risk everything of value to me. I'll risk my family. I'll risk my reputation. I'll risk my job, because I want to see some images on a screen. Okay, now, I want to say this with compassion and love and understanding. Okay, because we're all guilty. We're all guilty. That God loves us, and He sent us His Son to free us from this. Okay. And we all have good days and we all have bad days. Last week I told you I am a firstborn. And one of the characteristics of a firstborn is we do not like to lose. Okay? And it doesn't matter what we're doing. We could be playing a game. a board game and we want to win. We could be playing sports and we want to win. And there's always this sense of, I want to win. Okay, and some people are really good at just, yeah, I'm just playing for fun. And if I lose, I... We had a man in my church in Alaska, and they were watching the Super Bowl. And at the end of the Super Bowl, there was a winning team that was celebrating, and there was a losing team, and they were showing pictures of the losing team, and they were all like crying and upset. And she says to her dad, she says, Dad, why are they so upset? Don't they know that if you play the game, you're a winner? Okay, that's kind of the new... You know, the new mantra, everyone's a winner and no one loses. In real life, that isn't really true. Okay, when you make it to the Super Bowl, you want to win the Super Bowl. Right? I think inside of all of us, we all want to be winners. There's some areas of our life where we just say, you know what, I don't mind if I lose here. And I think what Jesus wants to do in us today is he wants to put this sense of, you need to be a winner here. There is victory in Jesus. Now, a lot of times, it's three steps forward and two steps back. Okay, but we can have victory in Jesus. Okay, and we're here to fight together. And there is no judgment for anybody. But let's get up. Let's dust ourselves off. And walk hand in hand with Jesus to have victory in this area of life. Okay, now. The last part of verse 18. She conceives. She gets pregnant. From this ruse of pretending like she's a prostitute. Okay, look at verse 19. Judah's kind of in a bad spot now, isn't he? Remember that old Bible verse, be sure your sins will find you out? We'll see if they find him out. Look at verse 19. Then she arose and departed and removed her veil and put on her widow garments. She went incognito. She went back to just Tamar. Okay, look at verse 20. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of her place, saying, where is the temple prostitute who was by the road at Enam? But they said, there's no temple prostitute here. So he returned to Judah and said, I did not find her. And furthermore, the men of the place said, there has been no temple prostitute here. Then Judah said, let her keep them. Otherwise, we will become a laughingstock. After all, I sent this young goat, but you did not find her. Okay, he's going to make good on his payment. So he sends the goat. The idea is she's going to give back the seal, the cord, and the staff, and he's gonna, and when he gets there, the Adullamite, he won't even go himself, Judah. He sends his friend, the Adullamite, right? And when he gets there, he goes, hey, I'm looking for this prostitute, because we need to pay her. And everyone's like, we've never seen a prostitute here. Okay? And Judah says, well, we'll just count it a loss. We'll keep the goat, and I'm not going to get my stuff back. Okay, look at what happens in verse 24. Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and therefore she is also with child by harlotry. And Judah said, his opportunity to show some compassion and to show some mercy and to say, we all fail, we all sin. In fact, I'm guilty of this myself. But instead he says, what? Bring her out and let her be burned. Whoa. Hypocrite. right? He has a major double standard here. She's pregnant by someone? She needs to be burned. We need it. And, oh, man, what a good opportunity. She's killed two of my sons. Now we can get rid of her so she doesn't kill the third one. Right? What a golden opportunity for him. Tamar is going to respond. In verse 25, it was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law, saying, I am with child by a man whom owns these things, or to whom these things belong. And she said, please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff these are. So she's still got the stuff, right? Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, insomuch as I did not give her to my son, Shelah, and he did not have relations with her again. Okay, man, that is embarrassing to say the least. Right? Kill her! Burn her! Oh, here's the man who did it. Oh, it was me. That's what Judah says. Right? And now he's got a new wife. And that new wife is Tamar, his daughter-in-law. Okay, you know what the Bible says? And by the way, we see that he doesn't have sexual relationships with her again, because this is kind of an abomination. Right? By the way, do we know now why Judah's first wife isn't mentioned? Because the offspring, the lineage of Jesus is not going to go through the first wife. It's going to go through Tamar. Okay? Look with me just for a second in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 12. It says this. If there is a man who lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed incest. Their blood guilt is upon them. Okay? So what does the Bible have to say about that relationship? Just purge this out of your community. Okay, when the Bible's talking about putting people to death because of their sin, they're like, man, there's some sins that if you do that and you allow that to happen, it will infect everything else. Okay, and so better to get rid of that one problem than to allow it to infestate the rest of population. Okay, that's the purpose of that. Okay, and that's what's going on here. They're like, man, this is not just like a kind of a sin. This is like a sin. Okay, now look at verse 27. And we're wrapping up here. We're going to have a story of the babies that are born to Tamar in verse 27. And it came about at the time when she was giving birth that, behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on the hand, saying, this one came out first. But it came about that he drew back the hand, and behold, his brother came out. Then she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. So she named him Perez. Afterwards, the brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. Okay, so we have this kind of situation that is similar to Jacob and Esau. We got the first one coming out and the second one grasping the heel. Right, we've got one that makes the breach, and then they end up being the second one out. Okay, why do we have this? I don't even know. I don't know. It must have been a difficult pregnancy, though. If you're birthing hands and the hands are going back in and all that kind of stuff, this must have been a difficult delivery. Okay, that's all. I never delivered a child myself. I've seen it done a couple times. It doesn't look pleasant. Okay, this one must have been really bad. Okay, now, a couple things that I want to mention, and then we'll close. Okay, The first one is this. I don't want to ruin the story, but I know most of you know the story anyway. Joseph is going to go into Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife is going to seduce Joseph. She's going to grab onto his outer robe and say, "Take me to bed right now." And Joseph is going to leave his cloak behind. He is going to say, "I cannot sin against my master, and I cannot sin against the Lord." And he is going to run away. Okay? We got his brother Judah going to prostitutes. Okay? You can be a diamond or you can be a lump of coal. And all of that happens inside of your heart. And mostly it happens inside of your heart, not because you try hard, not because you do what you can do, not because of any of those things. Most of it happens inside of your heart because you love God. You love Jesus, and you come to a place where you say, "You know what? My flesh says yes, but my God says no. And I would rather give an offering of delight to my God than to please myself." Okay? The second thing I want to talk to you about is found over in Matthew chapter 1. And we've already touched on this, but I just want to bring it to your attention. Some of you, I have a major blessing in my life. And the major blessing in my life is I have a legacy of godliness in my family. Okay? And we've got some problems. We've got some issues. We've got some things. My mom and dad made mistakes, but my mom and dad have a really good reputation. They've been following Jesus for longer than I've been alive. Okay? Some of you don't have that legacy. Some of you, your family looks more like Judah's family, where there's all sorts of weird stuff going on. There's all these problems. There's all these issues. There's all this garbage. And I want to say to you that God can use anybody. From that mess, from the mess of Judah and Tamar, from this prostitution, from all of these things, from all of this stuff that's going on, Matthew chapter 1, we are going to see that God uses that family. Okay? Look with me real quick. Matthew chapter 1. And again, maybe this is the boring part of Scripture, but let's just take a look at it. These are the records of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And God is going to use this chapter of Scripture that people are afraid to talk about. And He is going to bring Messiah from that. And it doesn't matter what your family lineage looks like, God can use it. And what God wants to do is He wants to say, "Today is the day you fight. I may not have been brought up and have a godly lineage in my past, but I will be the one who starts it. I will be the foundation that the rest of the generations will build upon. And I can't do that by myself, but with God's help, He can do anything." Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Father, we do thank You for today. And as we have looked at this story, we are shocked. But we also know that you sent your Son into a messy world, into a world of sin, a world of deceit and prostitution and drug use and abuse and all of these things. You have sent your Son to us so that we could have this mess cleaned up. And Father, let it begin with us. Whether we have a legacy of godliness or whether we don't. We know that you don't have grandchildren, that we can't live on the legacy of our past, but you want to live in us and through us today. So we ask that you will do that. That you will help us to cleanse our hearts, that you will give us the desire to be who you've called us to be. Father, that we will bring our sins before you, for we know that you will forgive them. Help us to walk away with a new commitment, with a new desire to be who you've called us to be. Father, we thank you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.